Well, celebrations are wonderful things, aren't they? Events of great happiness and joy. Of course, we're here to celebrate a vital step in the plan of God. One of the vital steps in bringing about the rescue and the repentance of all humanity. I'd like to begin by asking, how do humans celebrate? How do we mark special occasions? I would submit that we mark special occasions primarily in two ways. One is ceremony, and the other is food. I mean, isn't that true? What would a wedding be? We have a ceremony, but what would a wedding be without wedding supper? It just seems like they have to go together, or at least finger foods at the very least. Those tiny little pate. Never mind. What would the 4th of July celebration be without hamburgers and hot dogs on the grill? What would a church social be without a potluck? Just wouldn't be the same, would it? What would a Sabbath be without snackies? Food enhances a celebration. And it enhances social events. It enhances fellowshipping. There's something about sharing a meal together that draws us together as human beings. Sharing a table. Why then today, on such a monumental day of celebration, does God ask us to fast and deny ourselves food, not just food, but food and water? Food and drink. Why does he ask us to feast without feasting? Because this day is called a feast day in Leviticus 23 when God says, "These are my feasts." Listed among those feasts is this Day of Atonement. Why does he ask us to feast by fasting? Well, the answer is wrapped up, of course, in the meaning of this day. I'd like to review with you in more detail why God asks us to fast on this day and tie it in to the meaning of the day. I'd like to begin where Mr. Smith left off, and that is we fast on this day because God commands us. God commands us. Now, for all of us, that ought to be enough. God tells us to do it, therefore we'll do it, even if we don't quite understand what it is. We had a gentleman at one time in the church who, on our first visit, he said he'd been fasting because he read in the Bible that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And so he thought he should do it. So he realized he couldn't go 40 days and 40 nights without food and drink. He would die, so he drank beer. I think I've told you that story before. So he tried the best he could to imitate what he thought was in the Bible with his own little twist there. But nonetheless, he survived. Didn't quite make it 40 days, but he was in the middle of it when we visited with him. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 29. Numbers chapter 29 in verse 7. It is important on these holy days that we remind ourselves that these are the commands of God. They're not church celebrations. They are God's feasts that are celebrated by the church. There's an important difference there. If we believe these are church celebrations, then when the church would say, "Oh, you don't have to do this anymore," fine, we don't. Because the church has decided. But when we understand these are God's feast days that the church celebrates, then it's God's authority, not the church's authority by which we meet. Here in Numbers chapter 29, beginning in verse 7, "On this 10th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation." A holy convocation, a sacred public gathering. That's why we come together on this day, even though we may be a tad hungry or thirsty. Unless you're Zach's grandmother. And she's just beginning to think, maybe I should have a glass of water at some point. The rest of us are just about crawling to services. No, we're here for a holy convocation. A time together with God and with His people. It's an honor to understand this day. I guess it struck me more today than most days of atonement that normally I'm not out at this time on a Sabbath. I'm with all of you. We're in Youngstown in the morning. We're in Akron. There's a lot of people out there doing a lot of things on Saturdays. Man, their grocery stores are packed full of cars. And the parking lots of all these places we drove by are just packed with people. The roads are busy. What are all these people doing? The minutiae of life. It's a very small group that's been called out to understand the importance of this day and what it pictures. It just struck me today how small we truly are on the face of this earth. God has called out a little flock. But on this 10th day, we're to be here at this commanded assembly. And then it continues by saying, "You shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work." Now, purists may say, it doesn't say fast, it says afflict your soul. Well, could you think of any better way to afflict yourself than starving to death? My brother-in-law, the first time he kept the Day of Atonement, he said, "I'm abbreviating this day, Day of Atonement, D-O-A, because I'm pretty much dead on arrival." Well, the word afflict is the Hebrew word anah, and we've been through this before. It means to beat down, to oppress, to abase, to chasten, to humble. In this context, it means to fast. We'll see other scriptures later on that talk about the afflicting of our soul through fasting. God says we don't eat or drink on this holy time. So from sundown last night until sundown this evening, we are all fasting because God commands us to do so. I'd like to take just a moment to touch on a part of Leviticus 23 that we haven't touched on just yet in much detail. Zach was able to read through it, but let's take a look at Leviticus 23 again in verse 26. Discussing this day of atonement. There's a part of this command that's pretty easy to keep, and we'll draw attention to that as we go along. I have a clear recollection of the first time I fasted. When I was a 15-year-old, learned about what God expected, I didn't want to do it for quite a number of reasons. But when it came to this fasting thing, my first thought was, are you kidding me? Like a 15-year-old boy and food are kind of one and the same. You know, they're tied intricately together. But to think that we had to fast. And yet, if that's what God said, we're going to do that. So, verse 23, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, seventh month, first day, of course, the Feast of Trumpets. Do no customary work," in verse 25. Then verse 27, "The seventh or the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal." We all know why we don't offer offerings made by fire today. Verse 28 is pretty easy. "You shall do no work on the same day." When you're starving to death, you don't really feel like working, do you? But it is still important to disengage mentally from our work as well as physically. It's the Day of Atonement to make an atonement for you before the Eternal your God. Now, we don't often focus on this aspect. It says, "You shall do no work on the same day." It's a Day of Atonement to make atonement for you. To make atonement for you. Now, if we read it through this section of Leviticus 23 and other sections that talk about the Day of Atonement, you can begin to understand why the Jews would look at this as a very personal day. They look at this day in much the same way we look at the Passover. They misunderstand the meaning of this day. They take it as a very personal thing. God is saying, "I'm going to make atonement for you by getting rid of Satan. Then you'll have the right mind to be able to look to me and repent the way that you should." Verse 29, "Any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people." We do so, we fast, to be close to God, to be a part of His people. And any person who does work on that same day, that person I'll destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. A Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at even. From even to even you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So today is, one sense, a double Sabbath. It's a weekly Sabbath as well as an annual Sabbath. And we have the honor of being able to obey God. So we fast because God commands it. But there's got to be more than that. If a parent simply says, do what you're told because I told you to do it, that lasts for a while. But we usually then, as time goes on, need to have a little bit more background. So let's go on to some other reasons God asks us to fast today. A second reason is to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves. I'd like you to turn to the book of Joel, if you would. It will give you a moment to find it, because it is squeezed in there in the minor prophets rather sneakily. So we'll give a moment to find it. But we're going to look at Joel and what he has to say about your heart. Now, we know that soul and heart are not exactly one and the same. The word soul, as it's translated in Scripture, primarily means our essence, our life. It's who we are. It's our entirety of life. But when it comes to our life, is the heart not the center of it, we might say. Joel talks about our heart in Joel chapter 2 in verse 12. Now, Joel talks about some pretty stunning and frightening events. In verse 12, he says, now therefore, in other words, as a result of all these terrible things that are coming to pass, now therefore, he says, now therefore, says the Eternal, turn to me with all your heart. How do we do that? Well, thankfully, Joel is inspired to write the answer. The first thing he mentions is with fasting. With fasting. We have an opportunity today to turn to God as on no other day because of the depth of meaning of this day. And we fast, hopefully not just sleeping the day away, but we fast because we want to draw close to God. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. We'll talk about all of those. Then he says in verse 13, a rather curious thing, so rend your heart. To rend, in biblical terminology, means to tear. Remember when one was deeply sorry for sins, they could tear their garment, and it was a symbol of tearing themselves open and exposing themselves to God. To all, everything about me, God, is yours. Exposing myself to you, the depths of my heart. So Joel says, forget the clothing, because people then started doing that as an act. I'll tear my clothes. Oh, I'm so sorry. But it was all hypocrisy. Christ actually addressed that to the Pharisees, that the high priest himself tore his garment in Christ's presence as a show. Very sad. We're told to tear our heart and not your garments. Return to the Eternal your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Wow, what a great God that we worship. We humble ourselves before this great God who is slow to anger, extremely kind, and he just turns away from doing harm. It's an amazing God that we worship. Turn to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 21. There is a basic attitude of humility that is necessary if we are to please God. And on this Day of Atonement, we humble ourselves before the great Creator, who has called us into this light, into this understanding. Ezra chapter 8 in verse 21. Again, breaking into the story, Ezra was leading a group of former captives back to the area of Judea and Jerusalem. And there were many, many dangers along the way. There were many who did not like the idea of these Jews going back to Jerusalem. And they would gather military forces to prevent such a return. And Ezra, after having talked this up to the king, and said, look, God wants us to go back. God will protect us. He'll watch over us. He'll take care of us. I know it's a dangerous place there, but God will watch over us. Now he's at a point, since he's told the king that, he can't go back and say, you know, could we have a military escort? Because we're a little bit afraid of what might happen on the way. That's where we jump into the story. Verse 21. Then Ezra said, I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God. I love the next phrase, to seek from him the right way for us. We humble ourselves before God in fasting because we want a right way to be given to us, a right way for us and our little ones, and all our possessions. Shortly we'll leave for the Feast of Tabernacles with no worry about our stuff. God will take care of it. Don't have to worry about those things. Ezra here is saying we're humbling ourselves before God because we want a right way. We humble ourselves on this Day of Atonement so that we can, as we heard earlier, see Satan for what he is, reject that influence, and go a different direction. Verse 22, for I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and we entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. We fast today because we want God to fulfill his promise to remove evil, the evil being Satan the devil, from the earth. We beseech God on this day to carry that promise out, to do as he has promised that he would do. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we'll read verses 7 through 10. We humble ourselves before God. It is amazing as we fast how our perspective automatically changes. When we, in order to please God, deny ourselves certain things, such as food and drink, our perspective automatically changes. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, identifies a bit of that. Therefore, submit to God. Submission takes humility. This is why Satan the devil will not submit to God, because there is no humility there. He feels he is right. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I don't think resisting the devil and him fleeing can be accomplished without the first part of that verse. Typical human beings can resist the devil and he will not flee, because they do not have the spiritual connection to God that you do. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I think one is a prerequisite of the other. Draw near to God, verse 8, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. There's a time to fast. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. In other words, we take our Christianity very seriously. Oh, it's true that we love life. We enjoy life. It can be a real hoot. But we take our Christianity very seriously. And we humble ourselves before God very earnestly because we do want Him to lift us up. And that leads us to the third reason that we fast. And that is to acknowledge our dependence upon God. To acknowledge our dependence upon God. It is interesting that anywhere in the world that fasting is done for religious purposes. Now, on occasion, people fast for health reasons. But in the whole, when people fast anywhere around the world, whatever religion it might be, it's for religious purposes. It's to gain spiritual something by doing that. Well, what we understand here, as we turn to Jeremiah chapter 14, we fast to acknowledge our dependence upon God. Without this attitude, we can come to feel that we do not need God. Humanity as a whole feels it does not need God. And I would say our Western cultures are in the lead when it comes to those who simply don't acknowledge dependence upon God, don't feel they need God. We have Yankee ingenuity. We have the American dream. We have money. We have food. Who needs God? Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 20 tells us this. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness. Jeremiah 14 verse 20. These are God's people. We acknowledge. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness. Does the world in general do that? I would say it's kind of a graded type of system out there that most people think that some things are really wicked. And then as you go back from that really, really wicked deed and you kind of go back the other direction, then, well, maybe that's bad. I don't know what I'd call that, wicked. Maybe that's not so good. Maybe that's not wise. And then you finally get to the other side of the scale. They don't recognize sin. They don't know what sin is. They can't recognize wickedness. Jeremiah simply says, we know. Why do we know? Because we've been told. It's been revealed to us what sin is. And we know that all sin is wickedness. So Jeremiah says, Lord, we acknowledge our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. If it were not for God's mercy, we would be destroyed. And He would have every right to simply annihilate us. So we humbly fast before God to acknowledge our complete dependence on Him. We wouldn't even know up from down, right from wrong, without God's intervention. Verse 21, do not abhor us for your name's sake. Ever felt that way in your prayers before God? God, please don't give up on me. Please don't give up. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Eternal our God? Therefore we will wait for you, since you have made all these. When there's an abundance of food, when there's an abundance of idleness, it's easy for carnal human beings to simply ignore God, to pretend that He's not important, that He doesn't exist. It'd be interesting to see what the survey results would be of those who believe Satan is not a literal being. Do they believe God is a literal being? Many do not. Turn to Psalm 146. We're fasting today, brethren, and that acknowledges our dependence upon God. Just a few days, it seems, without food and water, and we're reduced to almost nothing. Make it a few weeks, and we would be nothing. God has made such an amazing creation that feeds us. We had interesting work done around our home, so we didn't get our garden in early this year. We got in kind of late, about the second week of June or so. I got some tomato plants in our little garden and basically ignored them since that time. They're falling all over the place. But they're producing lots of tomatoes, and I felt kind of guilty today because we're leaving, so these tomatoes that we had needed to be eaten by someone, so we brought them to the Day of Atonement. It just seemed odd to bring food to the Day of Atonement. But we did mention to those we gave them to that not till after sundown. But doesn't a tomato sound pretty good right now? Juicy tomato. No. Point is, this seed that we put in the ground has produced these amazing fruits. And how does that happen? People still to this day cannot grasp this concept. Science doesn't understand germination. How does it happen that there's somehow life in this seed? How does that happen? I tell the FI students, seeds are a proof of God's existence. Seeds make no sense in an evolutionary scheme, none whatsoever. None. God gives us everything. The breath we breathe, the food we eat, the joy we have, it all goes back to God. We fast today to acknowledge His power, His strength. And that strength will soon be extended over the earth in the removal of Satan the devil. What an ideal thing to think about. Psalm 146 and verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord. That's why we smile when we fast on this day. God is our help. He made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who were bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. By the way of the wicked, he turns, but the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. God is everything. And it's very easy for human beings to forget that all of our dependence goes back to Him. So we fast today to remind ourselves that He is our source in every way. Let's go on to a fourth reason we fast today, and that is to mourn. We fast to mourn. On the Day of Atonement, we said it is a celebration. And in one sense, it's a celebration that would lead one to sing and dance. To think that the world will finally be set free from the influence that it has had to endure since Adam's sin. Since the beginning, really. It's a time to dance and sing and joy, celebrate. And I wonder, after Satan is placed in the pit, will we be able to eat then on the Day of Atonement? Or is God going to continue to have us keep the Day of Atonement in this manner? Maybe so. To mourn. It's to mourn. Well, why mourn at such a great celebration? Well, because it hasn't happened yet. We fast to mourn for the deception of this world. The attitude that helps us to keep in mind that this present evil world really is evil and needs to be replaced. Much of the world is destined to be completely destroyed. Why? Because there's virtually nothing of redeemable value there. Nothing of redeemable value. It's hard to believe, but it's true. That's why the great tribulation of the day of the Lord destroys so much of the earth. Because frankly, it is worthless in its current state. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We fast today in mourning. Mourning the way the world is. Mourning that while we sit here learning more about God's way, rededicating ourselves more fully to Him, hundreds of people walk past our window to go exercise on a Sabbath day, on a holy Sabbath day. That's tragic. That misunderstanding is absolutely tragic. God is insulted. Daniel here in chapter 9 confesses his sin. And you see this sense of overall mourning for sin that Daniel conveys as he talks about this. Daniel 9 in verse 3 to begin with. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes are for mourning. You take off the normal, nice clothes that you would wear, and you wear something uncomfortable. And you sit in these ashes, this sackcloth, because you're mourning for what's going on. Daniel was mourning. Where was Daniel? Daniel was in captivity with his people. Why were they in captivity? Because they disobeyed God. They sinned. And his people were suffering. And he goes to God about that. And he prayed, at verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. What do you mean confession? Why would Daniel have to confess? He was one of the good guys. He's mourning for his people. Not that he was perfect. But he said, O great God, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned. When we look out at the world around us, sometimes we separate ourselves, and we should to a degree, but we separate ourselves emotionally. Say, if that's what those stupid people want to do, it's up to them. No! They are sinning, and they're going to suffer. We're fasting because we're mourning for their decisions, their foolishness. We don't separate ourselves emotionally from them. They're in trouble. They're going to pay a dear penalty. And if we could do anything to help them avoid that, we want to. We have sinned, verse 5, and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face. There is a part of me when I leave this country that is embarrassed to tell people I'm an American. You know why? It's because of what we put out there. It's who we are as a nation. It's embarrassing to think that we are part of that people. I make it a point to try to help people understand I'm not like the typical American. I don't live that way. I don't do those things. I don't have that attitude. He says, it's shame of face to us, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. That's why we fast, in part today, to mourn for what our people are doing and have done, to be an example of something different than that. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers. I don't know about you, but I am embarrassed by most of the people who are leaders in this nation. I'm embarrassed by them, by their attitude, by their approach, by the way they do things. It's a sin against God. Verse 9, to the eternal our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We'll read just two verses there, verses 34 and 35. We fast on this Day of Atonement because so much of the world, including our own nation, is just wrapped up in Satan's captivity. Luke 13, verses 34 and 35. And yet, There should be a soft spot in our heart like there was in Christ's. And sometimes I admit I really have to work on it. It's easy to cast sinners aside. Christ saw the sinners of Jerusalem, and he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her." If there was anyone who deserved punishment, it was them. But what was Christ's attitude? How often, he said, his attitude, "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." So here is Christ weeping over Jerusalem. "See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" They will come to understand, but not until a great deal of suffering takes place first. We know that we are to sigh and cry for the abominations of those around us. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We've all read that in Ezekiel, sigh and cry for what's going on around. Those who are soft and tender-hearted toward the sins of others, God says he'll spare. And it's easy for us to sigh and cry over the big things. The earthquakes, the hurricanes, the wars, the abuses, the murders. It's not as easy sometimes for us to sigh and cry on a typical Saturday afternoon when billions of people are blatantly disobeying our Father. It's harder to mourn for that. Harder to sigh and cry. 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 8. Need to get to 2 Peter instead of 2 Thessalonians. There we go. 2 Peter 2 in verse 8. Small phrase injected into Peter's comments. He's talking about God's deliverance. Probably should pick it up in verse 7. "Delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked." Ever felt that way? Oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked? You suffer as a result of others' wickedness. Lot was oppressed by that. It just was this heaviness upon him because of the behavior of those around him. But verse 8, "For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." We might say that Lot was mourning the behavior of the Sodomites. For many reasons, no doubt. But he was tormented. Could not wait to see this day in fulfilled prophecy. The removal of Satan the devil. We fast to mourn. One final scripture, Ezekiel 33 in verse 10. And then we'll go on to our final point. Ezekiel 33 in verse 10. "We cannot, brethren, have a hard heart when sin is so abundant and so rampant. It's easier to shield ourselves against it or to harden ourselves to it." God hopes that we maintain a soft heart. Ezekiel 33 and verse 10. "Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel." They were especially responsible because they had special knowledge. "Thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live?" In other words, they were crybabies. They're saying, "God, our sins are heavy upon us, and we're really in tough shape. How are we supposed to live?" Well, the simple answer was repent. Then that heaviness is gone. It's taken away. But God said to Ezekiel, say to them in verse 11, as I live, says the eternal God, I have no pleasure in the deaths of the wicked. Here you are bellyaching because you're suffering. You think I enjoy that? Of course not. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. So God is simply saying the simple answer is repentance. Simple repentance. We mourn, hoping that the world will repent. And they will at the appropriate time, the right time, but after a tremendous amount of suffering. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? When we look at the world around us and we see them almost in essence worshiping Satan the devil, we mourn for that. We mourn in hope that the better time will come very, very soon. We fast in the hope that some will turn today and be spared from the troubles that are coming. There's one final reason we fast, and that is to grow stronger. We fast to grow stronger. We know we do not have the physical or mental strength to overcome Satan the devil. But we know that we have access to power, spiritual power, that will ultimately defeat Satan and therefore gives us strength. We fast to draw close to God, to be enabled to resist Satan the devil until he is removed. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2. We'll close here. Mark chapter 2, in verse 18. Mark chapter 2 and verse 18. Unless we draw near to the power source and stay close to that power source, we will become weak and we will crack under pressure. The Church of God is not under a great deal of pressure today from outside forces. Oh, there's the world and its exertion of pressure upon us, but individual persecution has not been the case for quite some time. There will come a time when that will ramp up once again. And that's the time we want to be strong for God's way. Mark chapter 2 and verse 18. The disciples of John and other Pharisees were fasting. Pharisees fasted twice in the week. Not quite in the way you do, more like the Islamic Ramadan fast, where you fast from sun up to sundown. It wasn't a 24-hour fast, but they did that twice in the week to show their dedication to God and to show their righteousness. Disciples of John fasted as well. They were fasting, so maybe this was on a Monday or a Thursday, their typical fast days. When they came to him and said, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? This was this badge of righteousness, fasting twice in the week. Why don't your disciples fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? Well, no, that's the time for celebration. That's the time for feasting. When you're with the bridegroom, eat all you can. Enjoy. It's a good thing. As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. So Christ was drawing the analogy that he was the bridegroom. And his disciples were the bridesmen, we might say, the groomsmen. They were the fellows there with the groom, enjoying his company, celebrating with him, happy for him. But when the bridegroom was taken away, then it says, then they will fast. They will fast. So we fast on the Day of Atonement. We fast periodically throughout the year because we want to grow stronger spiritually. We want to humble ourselves before God. We want to mourn. We want to show our dependence upon Him, acknowledge our dependence. We want to grow spiritually stronger. So on this Day of Atonement, knowing that it represents the coming time of reconciliation, of at-one-ment with God and the world, and that at-one-ment can only come through the banishment of Satan, we know that the world will have been devastated. And a humbled and repentant humanity will at last turn to God for help. We look forward to that day. We look forward to the whole world finally coming to God, going up to that mountain where the law of God will be given out. So, brethren, while this day is a day of celebration and, yes, a feast day, we fast. We fast, and maybe in physical discomfort, but we are spiritually rejoicing for the time of freedom that is just ahead. In God's eyes, it's as good as done. It is a done deal. It's signed, sealed, and soon to be delivered. The world will be fixed and made right with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the removal of our arch enemy, Satan, the devil. So let us rejoice on this Day of Atonement as we fast.